2 Peter. If you'd like to follow along, we'll read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. 2 Peter 3, 4 through 7. They will say, and the "they" being referenced here is the scoffers that will come in the last day. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water, by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly."
Thank you, Troy, for that very able reading. If we read along and thought about it, there's this very sobering passage. What this passage is saying is that there are certain truths the world chooses to ignore. They are true. And tonight, in a simple lesson, I want to talk with you about really what this verse is saying. There's coming a day that we all will witness, in which the righteous and the unrighteous will be separated. I've titled my lesson, "The Reality of Hell." And you take any survey today in our country, and you'll see about 90% of people don't believe in Satan, and probably a higher percentage of that do not believe in hell. And you begin to look at that question, and, you know, to the world, how do you know there's a hell? And the answer would be that we do not know from anything that we could see, observe, through any scientific method, whether there is a heaven or a hell. But what we do, because we are Christians and because we understand the resurrection of Christ and that He's the Son of God and therefore the Bible is the Word of God, we have the testimony of one who has been in heaven and who understands eternal things and understands the things that are to come, and that's Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus Christ in His ministry spoke more about hell than He did about heaven? And the reason why I believe that He did such a thing is that He does not want people to go there. But He'll also acknowledge during His ministry that the majority of people are going there. Notice some verses. John 3 and verse 11. "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." Jesus Christ came to tell us. Now, obviously, we've never experienced anything in heaven. We have witnessed nothing. We are living in a physical world. But there's a spiritual reality that's going to come that we will last in eternity. The physical things of the here and now are temporary. And therefore, we need to listen. John 8:38, Jesus says, "I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father." And He's making the point, you're not listening to me. Same context, John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me." The unseen. And I'll tell you, I need the lesson tonight as much as anyone. There are terrible things that we don't like to dwell on. I appreciate the prayer about those suffering from the storms. But what do we tend to do? There's the storms, there's a tragedy, we see the videos of it, we hear about it, and then what do we tend to do over time? We want to put that out of our mind and go forward, and that's understanding. But here we're talking about something that lies ahead, that if we do not understand it and have this in our mind, we can spend a place in eternity that is so bad that my words and earthly words cannot possibly describe it. And again, we need to see the unseen. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How do we see the unseen? We listen to the testimony of Jesus. And so again, now let's talk about this verse. What do we do when we hear something we don't want to hear? Our sense of justice, our background, our tradition. How many religious groups today really believe in hell? That really teach it? Can I tell you, there are religious groups that we would call the mainline denominations. They would teach hell, but then at the same time they would say the Bible's not inspired, and therefore, if the Bible's not inspired, then while the Bible teaches it, hey, it's probably not going to happen. 1 Peter 1 warns against people staying with their background, staying what they're comfortable with. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 1 says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers. You know, we're going to try to, as we look at eternity, to not listen to what we're comfortable with, but to let Jesus teach us. You're not going to be saved without the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 19. But notice before he talks about, you're not going to find that through men. Understanding hell will change how we pray. It will change how we look at religious people. It will change how we look at life and prioritize our life. Now I'll make one other point. Whatever argument the religious world makes against hell, consistently, it will also argue against heaven. And so I want you to think about that as we look at this one aspect. We're talking about eternity, and we simply want to see what the Scriptures teach. We've already seen where, you know, the scoffers that was read to you in your hearing of how the scoffers, you know, they didn't want to think about the judgment of God. The Bible says they willfully forget these things. And God is going to fulfill His Word. Years ago, some of our younger people may not recognize Ted Turner. I guess time's moving along. There was a time everybody knew him. He was the founded CNN and was the owner of the Atlanta Braves. And he was very popular with the media. And there were times, one time, he just got up in one particular press conference and said, Christianity is a religion for losers. And he got applauded. And then he tried to make, quote, apologies for it later. He says, we're quoting from an article. It says, once again, Ted Turner has apologized for calling Christianity a religion for losers. This time, the cable news network chief not only apologized, but told the folks at a Baptist church luncheon, I'm looking forward to dying and going to hell because that's where I'm headed. Sounds like a real sincere apology, doesn't it? But he didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in the Bible. You know why he doesn't believe in God? I mean, there's some additional material about him. But he said when he was growing up, he had a brother that was seriously ill, and he prayed to God that he wouldn't die, and he died. Well, there must not be a God. Here, I believed it, and it failed, and that's not a very logical thing, but a lot of people end up in a lot of different belief systems, not because of logic, because of some experience. And Robert Ingersoll, one of the famous atheists in the 1800s, he labeled hell the scarecrow of religion. Then he announced that the idea of hell was born of revenge and brutality on one side and cowardice on the other. I have no respect for any man who preaches it. I dislike this doctrine. I hate it. I despise it. I defy this doctrine. There's a lot of people that join them. Now listen to me. Here's what I want to do tonight. I want to open the Word of God and simply ask, what is taught in the Bible? Now, if we have some Bible arguments we can look at and we can talk about some things, let's do that. But I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He was raised from the dead. I believe He's bearing witness of eternal things. And all I want to do is listen to that witness. And some people say, well, my sense of morality is offended. This is not just. And we can look at those arguments. And I'm really not going to cover that tonight. I got a more detailed lesson on this I may cover in the fall. But right now, I just want to take the simple approach by talking about hell. Now, first off, I don't have this in the chart, or I've mentioned it briefly in the outline. There's a couple of words, primary words, used in the New Testament for hell. There's the word Gehenna, which is the eternal abode of the wicked, which is what we're talking about, the final abode of the wicked. And then there's the word Sheol, which is really dealing with where all the dead go. It is the grave. In Luke 16, the word Sheol is used. It's not Gehenna. This is dealing with a place of where both the righteous and the unrighteous exist. Here's the account of a man that is named, a man by the name of Lazarus. Let's just read it. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, Hadean world, Sheol is Old Testament word, Hades is New Testament word, excuse me, that's why I should have put it on the outline, Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you is a great gulf fixed, so those who would want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, just a few observations on this verse. Some people say, that's a parable. It's a parable, and it's figurative, and it's not dealing with real people. Well, Lazarus' name, that's not a parable when you name a name. If it's a parable literally means a throwing beside. It's from the Greek word parabolian, which literally means to cast beside. You've got something in the real world that you're looking at to make a spiritual application. What in the real world is described in Luke 16? Luke 16 is describing the place where men and women, when they die, where they go. There's Abraham's bosom, the place of comfort, and there's a place of torment. You may not like it. You may criticize it. You may do what you will, but Jesus is testifying to spiritual realities. Everyone you've ever known that is dead is in this place, in within the two realms in that place. Now, the Hadean world is going to end. And my focus tonight, although we can see the punishment, the final abode of the wicked and righteous is determined at death. You have the judgment day mentioned in Revelation 20, and now we'll get into our second word, the final abode of the wicked, the idea of Gehenna. And when you stand before God on judgment day, it's going to be your final sentence. And we're going to see the current unseen world of the dead is going to change. And let's notice how it changes. Revelation 20 and verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in this. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here we find eternity, every soul that has ever lived, the resurrection of both the righteous and unrighteous. Those found in the book of life, they go to heaven. Those that were not found in the book of life go into the lake of fire, and let's understand what that is. One of the things that we need to understand is that when we die, it's not all over. When we die, we don't go out of existence. And I think the Jehovah's Witnesses would say that when you die, that if you're righteous, you're recreated. But if you're not righteous, then you don't get recreated. You don't have to be given another body. You just go out of existence. Well, notice in the resurrection, both righteous and unrighteous are raised to face God. Do not marvel at this. Here Jesus is describing this. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So there's no way of avoiding judgment day. Now let's talk about hell. I know of no more powerful language in the Scriptures than some I'm about to read to you. We can debate it. We can talk about what it means. And certainly we have room to do that. But listen to our Lord describing hell. The Greek word Gehenna, it literally means the Valley of Hinnom. And it was a place that once where the Israelites had sacrificed their children to the god Moloch, and it was considered unclean. It became a great garbage dump. And there were dead bodies there, and there were animals. There was ash and debris and garbage. Fires were burning. The filthy place. Jesus is describing a spiritual place by trying to find the most reprehensible physical place on earth to describe it. Now listen to what He says about it. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter in life maimed rather than to go having two hands to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Listen to the emphasis here. Keeps on describing it. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Have you ever imagined cutting off any part of your body? Now, I don't have those kind of dreams, I'll have to tell you. I don't even want to go there and think about it, but sometimes I'll think about it. What would it be like if I had to cut off my little finger? What would it have to be like if, and I've seen heard of situations where a person in a circumstance had to cut off a body part in order to survive. What would that be like? That would be terrifying to me. But here He's saying, listen, it is more important for you to experience this physical pain, He's given this as an illustration, than to go to hell. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter the life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die. And the fire is not quenched. You think He's trying to make a point. Verse 47. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now that's one I can't imagine. Man, if I just get a little something in my eye, I want to protect my eye. Imagine plucking your eye. He's not literally telling you to do this, but He's telling you the extent of the battle. The ferocity in which you don't want to go down this path and the things that you will do to prevent going down this path. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. You do not want to go to hell. I want to tell you, dying is minor, small, little compared to hell. And if I just die and go out of existence, well, okay, yeah, I guess I'd die and go out of existence rather than try to gouge my eye out. As you begin to weigh this, you're seeing there's something worse than dying. Let's look at some other verses. Jesus oftentimes talked about hell in His ministry, the Sermon on the Mount. Have you noticed how many times in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talked about hell? Here He talks about watching your anger. Watching your grudges, your bitterness toward another. He says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Here we see the hell being mentioned as a consequence of sin. Notice again, very similar to what we read in Luke's account. But it says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Very similar statements to what we read earlier, Sermon on the Mount. I like how it's put in Matthew 10:28. You see, folks, we've got to get focused. We've got to see this life in the spiritual realities. And this is hard to do. It's hard when you look at somebody that's lost and to think they're lost. We'd rather think they're not lost. When you see somebody that's not serving the Lord and doesn't know the love of God and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, it's easier to think of them as just the good old boy and it doesn't matter. But see, we've got to rethink things. We've got to think things in our own life. While we're tempted to play the hypocrite game or the pride game or some other game in which we just ignore our sin and we want to play at religion and play at church. Matthew 10:28. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So again, now I want to tell you as Christians, can I emphasize, because this gets to be a dark lesson, God's grace is powerful. God's mercy is wonderful. And at the bottom line, and I'll talk about this in the conclusion, this makes me appreciate Jesus dying on the cross more than ever. And this makes me appreciate forgiveness. Christians, we can have a joyful life, a forgiven life, and we can live in a way knowing that we're going to spend eternity. So I want you to understand that. I'm not trying to beat you down and you leave here fearful and shaking and not knowing where you stand before God. But I'm telling you, you need to stand. And you can have assurance, but halfway is not going to get you there. You see, most people, and you know Matthew 7, most people will not listen to a message like this. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads into destruction, because there are many who go in by it." We're social people. Everybody else is doing this. Everybody else is going this path. Here I am. I'm weird. I'm strange. I'm in this handful of people on Sunday night where I could be getting ready to watch the basketball game or something else. You know, go back to Jesus again. Jesus created the universe. You just let that settle in. Jesus knows us through and through. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows the thoughts going through our heart at this moment. And when Jesus says, "Fear something," you ought to fear it. And when Jesus mourns over the path of those that He cares about, you need to listen to Him. He mourned over Jerusalem. He mourned over the religious leaders. Here He described the Pharisees, the popular denomination of the day. "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I sent you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." And He goes on to describe the judgment of God that's going to come upon them. Now keep reading. Look at verse 37. Now He goes from the religious leaders to the people that followed them. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And that's not good for Jerusalem. Jerusalem heard Jesus preach to them, and they said, "No. We have our religion. We have our religious leaders. We have the temple. We're the people of God. How dare you say I needed to repent?" Religious pride. Jesus, when He shows grief, we need to listen. Now, remaining part of the lesson, real simple lesson. We're going to look at verses where Jesus talks about hell and we're going to see it described. And I hope that none of you will ever, ever experience the place that Jesus is describing. But here's what it's going to be like. It's very hard to understand it. While this is a spiritual place, we'll have a spiritual body. We'll be experiencing whatever we're going to experience in heaven or hell. Here we're in the flesh right now. This is very difficult to fully understand, but let's try to understand it. We've already suggested earlier that even before Gehenna, in the Hadean world, it's a place of torment. We read about a flame and we read about the desire for comfort. But then we begin to look at Gehenna, we read about the torment there, and it is an eternal torment. The Bible says in Revelation 14, 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." And that's terrifying. How many of you ever had a situation you couldn't sleep? Have you had that situation you wanted rest? Or even that you've got pain and you're just going to just put something, put me under some kind of medication, knock me out, give me relief. I cannot imagine being in a place where there's no relief. Ever. That blows my mind. You think about that. In this life, we do find relief in some form. I don't fully understand all of that. But what I'm seeing, as I'm seeing hell described, I'm seeing the full wrath of a living God. Can't understand it. But I'm going to get a few tastes of it here as I read these verses. You won't be in hell alone. And you know, in a lot of things, it's kind of comforting to have other people with you. You've kind of heard the story, misery loves company. And there is some sense where, you know, you would think, well, you're going to have comfort. Not here, not in this. Wailing and gnashing of teeth is described. Matthew 13, 40, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Ever been around a group of people who wailed and gnashed their teeth? I've had one occasion. I'll never forget it. Because I was had my father in intensive care, and he ended up dying in intensive care, and he stayed in intensive care for over a month. And if any of you have ever had a loved one go through this, it's kind of like you've gone on a spaceship, you know, and you've gone to another planet and you're in another world. And I slept in the waiting room. A lot of other people did too. I'll never forget the night a teenager was brought in, been a traffic accident. And in the waiting room, you get to know everybody. It's kind of like we're a group of refugees. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, some get good news and they go home and you say bye. And there's others still waiting there. You wonder what happened. Well, sometimes you get the news really quick. I remember that night, the teenager had come in and the parents were there and there are others. And they say they think he's going to be okay. And I was asleep on the couch about 4:30 in the morning. And all of a sudden, I heard the most terrible sound I've ever heard. It was the parents and some other teenagers of this young man wailing that he suddenly died. They weren't expecting it. And it was a sound I'll never forget. And I will tell you, when we talk about eternal punishment, there's going to be a mutual wailing and agony, that gnashing of teeth. Hard for me to tell you about except to say that's what the Lord described, Matthew 13, 49. "So it will come at the end of this age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Another description of hell. And by the way, do you use the word hell sometimes just because you're mad? Do you sometimes joke about hell? We're going to read the term hellfire. And a lot of times, I remember as a kid growing up, I mean, being in high school, I didn't attend church, and I joked about hell and used the word hell. But I want to tell you, this is a real place. Matthew 18, 9. "And if your eye causes you to sin," we've already read this, but notice the term used here, "pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with the one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." Now, today when we're cast into fire, we die. Here is a fire in which we don't die. A fire that does not go out. I don't understand it. But I know it's true. We've already read in Mark 9, it's the fire that shall never be quenched. And we saw that emphasis in Mark 9. Three times, it's not going to be quenched. And so I don't know what that means. But I know what it's like to be near a fire, and I know just a little bit what it's like to be burned. When I was living in Bessemer, I heard the story. I don't know if it was a true story. I didn't really want to think much about the story. But they said on the interstate a few years earlier there had been an accident with a truck, and the trucker was pinned. His leg was pinned on the truck, and it was catching fire, and the fire was spreading. And he begged people to have to cut off his leg so he could escape that. Don't know if that happened or not. I'm sure in this life things like that have happened. Flame is a terrifying thing. As we've described earlier, it was already described in the Hadean world. Another description of hell is eternal darkness. You know, I used to think, well, I'm not scared of the dark. But have you ever, I've had this happen a few times, I like to sleep when it's really dark. I'm getting to the age now where everything wakes me up. It's kind of harder to get a good night's sleep. And have you ever been in a place in a completely dark room and you woke up and you almost felt like you were suffocating because it was so dark? It's quite interesting as you think about darkness. There is a loneliness, a separation to that. And again, I don't know what this means in eternity. I can understand a little bit here in this life about this is a terrible place. And Matthew 8:12, it says, the sons of kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 23:13, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The angels that sinned are in Gehenna. And literally, there's another word used here for hell, but it's the equivalent of to Gehenna, Tartarus. But notice here, the angels were held in chains of darkness. Even the chains are dark. Now, here's the other verse to think about, 2 Peter 2:17. Now, here's a description where you see emphasis. He says, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wow. I don't know what that means. And I don't want to know what that means. And so again, we see that, you know, hell's a place without God. God is described as light. Hell is a place without love. Love is described as healing and encouraging. Hell is a place without hope. There's a lot of ways I can understand it being darkness. Blackness of darkness. I remember at a time when Vet and I first married, we'd take some of these trips and we would go to some of these tourist traps. And maybe it wasn't a tourist trap. Maybe you like these. But you know, you tend to go to them once. I went to Kentucky to this cave that went down and down and down and down and down. And they get you down there and they have you hold on to something and they cut the lights off. Talk about dark. And, you know, it keeps the lights off after a while. You know, kind of, let's get the lights back on, you know. It's interesting how even in this life, just the power of darkness can affect us. The Bible tells us there's no escape from hell. The Hadean world, we've already read that. There's no way to escape. And certainly that is true in hell, the Tartarus, or the equivalent of Gehenna, that the angels were in chains of darkness. This is my opinion. But do you know what I think the greatest pain of hell would be for you and me? Maybe not for those in the world, but for us. It would be regret. I know better. I've heard the lessons. I've read the words of Jesus. I heard Brother Rouse preach on it and somebody else preach on it. I've known these things. You know, the rich man was regretting. He did not want his brothers to come to that place of torment, but you know, he can't do anything about it not now that he's dead. Sometimes people raise this question, are there degrees of punishment in hell? Look at this verse. Luke 12:47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, and let that not be us. We know our master's will and we know what lies ahead. But now notice, if we're in that position, we know the Bible, we know what we ought to do, and we just didn't do it. It says, shall be beaten with many stripes. But now notice the other group. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. And I come sometimes, look at this verse, and I go, how can hell be worse for one person than another? Is hell hotter in a certain place? Is it darker in a certain place? Is the fire... You know, what does that mean? Well, in this context, here's the thing that's been stating. If you keep going, for everyone who much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they'll ask the more. Can you imagine going through hell and saying, I knew! I have no excuse! And the path was God's grace and God's mercy and God's help, and it was right there! I'll tell you what, the conscience can still function in hell. And that in itself would be torment. And then finally, hell is a place of unspeakable wickedness. Why did God ever make a hell? I can see the philosophers now. I cannot believe a loving God would ever create a place like hell. Well, you can believe what you want. You need to listen. And what Jesus said, why hell was created in Matthew 25:41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you know why there's suffering in this world? Do you know why there's sin in this world? Do you understand the very beginning of things? Here there was evil introduced into this world through Satan. And hell was prepared for them. Very quickly, last section. Do we believe it? Now I'll tell you, what hell does for me, it makes me turn to the grace of God. It helps me see some things and love my God more than ever. First off, it's going to change my views about what is important. It's going to change my view about the gospel. Why is it that the gospel is God's power to salvation? Let me ask you this question. And we're not in a class, so you don't have to respond directly. But if I ask you this question, what is salvation? What are you saved from? You ever thought about that? We say the word salvation, you know, here somebody was in a flood and the helicopter comes and plucks him from the river, he was saved from drowning. What are you saved from? Verse 18 tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We are saved from the wrath of a living God. I want to be saved from that. You cannot appreciate the grace of God until you understand His wrath. You cannot appreciate the blessings of heaven until you see the darkness of hell. You cannot possibly understand the cross of Christ until you understand what Jesus was saving us from. Romans 11:22, the Bible says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you goodness if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. We need to know the biblical God, not one created by the world that's kind of like a little teddy bear. And everybody's going to be saved, and you're okay, and I'm okay, and everything's fine. We need to understand the wrath of God. It'll make us appreciate His love. And so that becomes my passion. I want to help people go to heaven. I'm not going to be offended by hypocrites in the church. I'm going to have a deep hatred for sin. And I want people to find the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to have a reverence for God, and I understand He means what He says. I'm not going to be comfortable walking in sin. You know, another interesting thing, we talk about, brethren, we talked this morning about working together. I'm going to tell you something. I want to work with other people who understand this so we can work together to help people go to heaven. you know, when the tragedy hit in Tuscaloosa and other places, I appreciate some of you getting together, going together. You went up there and you wanted to help people. I know some of you went up early wanting to search and maybe help find survivors. I understand the motivation of good people. We want to help people. We want to save life. We want to relieve suffering. Can you imagine any greater work than we have in trying to help people be saved from hell and going to heaven? And that ought to make us, buddy, let's lay down our minor differences and get them out of the way so we can work united together. Notice how Jesus put it. Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Surely I say to you, by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. But here in this context, he's talking about deal with these things. Get this junk out of the way that's separating you from your brethren. Work together. Another thing that I get from this is reverence for God. When I read about godly fear, I learn a little more about godly fear in this study. Hebrews 11:7, why did Noah go against the world and the social pressures that he faced in building the ark? It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Reverence for God. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Godly fear will keep us from losing our minds. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the fear of the Lord is why when somebody says, forgive me, I forgive them. It is the fear of the Lord that causes me to be very careful in my approach toward God and how I handle His Word. It's the fear of God that makes me appreciate the blood of Christ and gives me assurance and confidence. You'll see it in your attitude toward all kinds of things. Last point, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're going to be more urgent. The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, do you understand what the judgment seat is? When we're all going to be there. There's two places. Now, I hope because of our understanding of God's grace, the forgiveness that He gives, the blood of Christ, we've got the blood of Christ, we're fine. We're going to go to heaven. But the judgment seat of Christ is a place we're all going to appear before. Notice, it says, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, we believe it, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we sit down and do nothing. No, that's not what it says. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. Is that us? Let me ask it one more time. Is that us? Are you and I thinking about reaching others? Really, are we? Ah. May need to get some eye salve and see eternity and find that motivation. Fear of God is a motivation. Love of God is a motivation. Basically, both of them go together. And that'll help me to be more involved. I do want to give you some dying words of atheist here in conclusion. You know, I like this question here. Will you believe in hell now or later? Remember the atheist Robert Ingersoll? We read about him later. You know what his dying words were? Oh God, if there be a God, save my soul if I have a soul. Let me give you some dying words of atheist. Charter says, I would gladly give £30,000 to have proved there is no hell. Hobbes said this, I say again, if I had the whole world at my disposal, I'd give it to live one day. I'm about to take a leap into the dark, and I might add into darkness. Ingersoll, we've already read his words. Thomas Paine, he says, stay with me for God's sake. I cannot bear to be left alone. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, God, what have I done to suffer so much? What will become of me hereafter? These men boldly said, there's no hell, there's no hell. Another one, while I lived, I provided for everything but death. But now I must die and am unprepared to die. Voltaire, I'm abandoned by God and man. I'll give you half of what I'm worth. He'll give me 6 months' life to the doctor treating him. When he told it could not be done, he continued, then I shall die and go to hell. And I want to tell you something. He wasn't laughing at it at this time like Ted Turner was, because he knew he was about to face it. Don't we serve a great God? Look at why He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Next time you and I look at the cross of Christ, say, Lord, thank You. I don't deserve what You've given me. I don't deserve eternal life, but I want to thank You, and I want to have a life filled with joy because I serve such a God. I don't want this lesson to create nothing but fear in you. I want fear to be replaced by faith. There is a godly fear that goes along with faith. And I want you to find that. Can we assist you in finding forgiveness of sins? Being prepared for eternity is not a matter of good works outweighing bad works, but it's a matter of being in a relationship with God. As a penitent believer, being baptized into Christ, the sacrifice of Christ applied to you. As a Christian, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we're not going to be ready if we're indifferent, lackadaisical, and just playing a game. Let us be on fire, or let us be stone cold. Let us not found to be lukewarm about these things. We can assist you in any way. Would you come as we stand and sing?